Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Michael Tilercio, pastoral intern of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. And as Pastor Jason said yesterday, we have just as of in between yesterday and today, I guess, technically crossed the halfway point, because in our three-year journey, day 547.5, if that were one of our days, would be the exact halfway point. So we turn the corner with today's devotional, and we're heading home at this point. We're in the second half of our series. Glad you're with us today for our look at 1 Chronicles 20. Hopefully this will be a bit of a turning point for me, as I am kind of constantly seeking, but now maybe really need to give it a push to be a bit more brief in my devotions. I've been trying to kind of condense my thoughts down and be a little more punchy, and I'm thankful for you bearing with me if you've been with us for a while now, as I tend to be a little more long-winded, but hopefully it's a turning point for me in that direction as well. I'm going to seek to make it so by just jumping to prayer right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us this time together in the Word. We pray that as we look at 1 Chronicles 20, this short chapter, you'd help our words to be brief, or at least what we bring to the table to be brief, but what you bring to us from the Word, may it be substantive, may it fill us, Lord, and may it shape us and lead us homeward to you as we turn the corner here in our series, Lord. May we be refreshed by this brief chapter and by looking toward not the goal of finishing reading through the Scriptures together, but of ending up with you, with your Son, our true King. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 20 it is. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, Joab led out the army and ravaged the country of the Ammonites and came and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And Joab struck down Rabbah and overthrew it. And David took the crown of their king from his head. He found that it weighed a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone. And it was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount. And he brought out the people who were in it and set them to labor with saws and iron picks and axes. And thus David did to all the cities of the Ammonites. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. And after this, there arose war with the Philistines at Gezer. Then Sibekai the Hushathite struck down Sipai, who is one of the descendants of the giants, and the Philistines were subdued. And there was again war with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, struck down Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was again war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also descended from the giants. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, struck him down. These were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. The first thing that I think is noteworthy in this chapter is just how short it is. And that's obvious from reading it. It's 8 verses long. But it's short in almost a conspicuous way. Because if you look at the footnote here, at the beginning of our passage, 2 Samuel 11:1, you'll see that 1 Chronicles 20, verse 1, parallels that passage in 2 Samuel. We can click on it here, and we can see some similarities. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Almost all of those details are exactly the same. In fact, they are the same details. They might be worded just slightly differently. It almost seems word for word. What follows, though, in 1 Chronicles 20 is what happens when Joab goes out to battle, and how the crown of the king of Rabbah is taken to David, and the size of the jewel inside of it, the gold that he's acquiring because of Joab's victory. All great stuff, all glorious sorts of stuff. Glory being brought to David and his throne in this section of text. And then after that, we see how the Philistines are defeated over and over again. Various giants from the Philistines, even a man with deformities on his hands and his feet. We see this great victory coming to the people of Israel under the king David in 1 Chronicles 20. Now, I used the word conspicuous before to describe the brevity of today's passage, because if we were to go back to 2 Samuel 11, that parallel verse, opening verse there, verse 1, and read on from there, as we did in the past when we went through this together, we'd note or be reminded that what followed David not going out to battle in the time when kings go out to battle was that he spotted Bathsheba while kind of just walking around casually on top of his roof. He spotted Bathsheba down below nearby in another yard, probably next door to him or perhaps a little ways away. And he ended up committing adultery with her and then killing her husband, and all sorts of wickedness ensued. A sword God had promised would never depart from David's family. We mentioned that and at a number of points as we looked at 2 Samuel, as we looked at 1 and 2 Kings, as that sword continued to divide the kingdom up between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. All the problems in Israel, all the problems in Judah, it all seemed to stem from the moment that begins in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 11, but which is very clearly not mentioned in 1 Chronicles 20. And you might ask why that is. Is the author of Chronicles being deceitful or deceptive in not including this detail? Well, no. The author of 1 and 2 Chronicles is ultimately the Lord, and so there's no deceit with the Lord. In fact, the Lord is also the ultimate author of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, of all the books in the Bible, and those details are very clearly included in those books. And so the question is, why might 1 Chronicles not include such detail? Why does it present David and Israel as being so victorious and their kingdom being so glorious, even though we know from the parallel there that this was kind of an unfortunate, if we want to say it that way, moment in the history of David and Israel and Judah? Well, I think it's because the point of the book of 1 Chronicles, as we said before, is to show people God's faithfulness from the very beginning of his creation. Remember, we started back with the very first word of the book being Adam, that genealogy there, starting with Adam and going down, continuing on down throughout the generations. We get this sense that God is faithfully taking care of his people. He's providing an heir each generation for his people, a faithful heir. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, all the way down, we get these faithful heirs because of God's faithfulness. The book is meant to show that God is a faithful God from beginning to end, up until the point when 2 Chronicles finishes, which we'll get to. And again, it's quite a bit of a parallel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, between 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. It kind of takes us, again, from the beginning, from Genesis 1:1, all the way, or Genesis 1 at least, all the way down to the end of 2 Kings, to that time, the history of God's people in the Old Testament, essentially, although there's some that's not included there. But the book ends on a low point, as you would recall from the end of 2 Kings, where the people of Judah, not just Israel, but now the people of Judah, have been taken captive to a foreign nation. There's a little bit of hope that glimmers at the end of 2 Chronicles, which we'll come to. But in the vein of the whole book, we're meant to see in that glimmer of hope that God is going to do something with that very faintly burning wick of hope, because he's been faithful all of these years. And so 1 Chronicles chapter 20 is showing us the faithfulness of God here in a way that is separating out God's people from the rest of humankind. God has chosen a people for himself, and he is bringing glory to that people. Because that's actually always been the case. Even despite our sin, God has been faithful to his people, and he has been making for himself a beautiful bride, such that we are almost like a dual creature. We're almost like a dual kingdom in a way, just like David, just like the people of Israel in today's passage. There is this dark side to us that God is dealing with, and he's going to present to his son, the father's going to present to his son, Jesus, the true king, a beautiful, radiant, glorious bride in whom there is no fault, in whom there is no blemish. That's going to be us. And so we see in today's passage the other side of what God is doing now with his people, with David. He is presenting them to the world, to the principalities, the rulers of the air, to the angels, the angelic beings. He is presenting for his son. He is at work in his people now through his son's spirit to make us a bride for his son. And there'll be no mention of our sin one day when we're with him. And this picture is meant to show God's might over the powers of the world. We might ask why there's this detail here, for instance, these details about giants and this man who has six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. It's not meant as just a kind of a, these things are not meant just to note things that actually were true. They're meant to show us the design and order that God is bringing to his kingdom, the healthiness and the soundness to his people that he is raising up and bringing glory to under this earthly King David at this time, in contrast to the deformities of the world. So these overgrown brutes, the Philistines, this guy with this condition where he has six fingers and six toes on each hand, how it's abnormal. God is bringing order and beauty in the midst of deformity in the world. Now, just to be clear, what I'm not saying is that anybody born with a deformity is automatically excluded from God's kingdom. In fact, I'm intending to say the very opposite, that God is making his bride beautiful, not only spiritually, but he is going to ensure when we're with him physically one day that we are without blemish physically as well. We will be in glorified, resurrected bodies with no deformities, with no maladies, with no sickness, with no disease, with no death. He's not only creating a spiritually beautiful bride where there is no sin, but he's also wiping away the results of sin from our bodies as well. So this passage is actually meant to show what it will look like for God's glorious bride and his people to be contrasted with the destruction of sin and its ramifications on the rest of creation, that people, that is, that have rejected that true king and rejected being part of his people. It's kind of like the beautiful prince destroying the ugly witch, right? If there's ever been a story that you heard in that regard, that's what we're seeing. Like the people of God lifted up, raised up, being shown as beautiful in light of the disgustingness of sin and its effects on the world. So for us today, let's praise God that he's given us a king who not only wants to clean us up, but wants to present us as a radiant bride, and has done everything that was required. He has defeated the true giants, the giants of the devil and his demons, the world and its hatred against him, and even our individual sin and its effects on our bodies. He's defeated all of that. Let's give him thanks that we get to be part of that beautiful bride. And let's look at the world around us and ask for his help to see how he might use us to bring others into that same family, that same future, being part of his bride as well, where they can be beautified in him as his bride, as Jesus' glorious bride, the true king's bride, the one who went out to war and who now has servants going to war with the enemies of God's people as well. Let's go to war with those enemies as we look to him, thank him, and are beautified through him. Father, thank you that you've given us Jesus, the true King, who has gone to war with what really threatens your people, even us and our sinfulness, what we've chosen for ourselves. We're not just victims. We are willing participants in what has made us ugly. Maybe not directly. Maybe deformities and maladies and sicknesses haven't been the direct result of our personal individual sins, Lord, but we certainly deserve much worse than that for the sins we've committed against you. So we thank you that we have a King who has dealt with that and much worse as well. All of the sins of all of the people that would ever be yours, you have remedied, Lord. You have addressed. You have paid for in your body. You were broken down. You were made ugly. You were made so unseemly, Lord, that people could barely look upon you. We are so grateful, Jesus, that you became despised in the world's eyes and yet so uplifted as a result in our eyes now that you have rescued us from pursuing the world's vision, the world's objectives, the world's ideals and standard of beauty. We thank you that you've rescued us out of that. We thank you that we don't have to try to be giants in this world, accomplishing so much, living for our own glory. Thank you, Lord, that you bring glory to your people who don't deserve it as we simply renounce it all and trust in Jesus, the one who is glorious and makes us glorious in him. Lord, may we look out on the world and have pity on those who are living for the wrong reason, living with the wrong ideals in mind, living to be part of the wrong kingdom of Philistines, essentially, Lord. May you help us to love people and to speak to them, to try to help them to hear from you and your word and become part of your bride as well. We pray that you would give us the power to do it through your Holy Spirit, who lives in your people and is the one who is applying the work of your Son to us to make us beautiful in his sight. We praise you for this reality. You're working us through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm thankful that you were able to join us today for this look at 1 Chronicles 20. Hope you'll be able to join us again tomorrow as we continue through the book of Hebrews, picking up with chapter 2. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.